The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Let's pray together. Father God, you are so good. You are trustworthy and true. You have never proven to be lacking anything that we need to trust you. You have gone above and beyond time and time and time again to demonstrate just how trustworthy you truly are. Help us today as we open your word, we consider it together, to allow our hearts and our minds to be mindful of this great and beautiful truth. Our God is trustworthy and true. We love you and we give you thanks for your sufficiency, and your patience, and your endurance with us. And we give you all the thanks and gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Can be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning, we are taking our second planned break from our study through the Gospel of Mark. If you're a guest with us, we love to teach through books of the Bible. We've been teaching through the Gospel of Mark. We plan to continue that even next week as we jump back into Gospel of Mark chapter 9. But this morning, earlier this year, our elders had planned to kind of take the first Sunday of September, the first Sunday of October, and kind of recenter our hearts and minds about who we are, who God's called us to be as a church. And so we did that in September. We're going to do that again this morning. We will also anchor our hearts and minds down into a particular text today as well. But just wanted you to know this is a little break from normal in one sense to have a conversation with the family of Summit Church. And so if you're a guest, we invite you to listen in and hopefully be encouraged and trust the power of God's word in your life as well. But some of the exhortation or expectations upon the people of Summit obviously do not extend to you necessarily or particularly in the way they do here. And so just thank you for your kindness and patience in being with us this morning. In September, if you remember when we first stepped away from the Gospel of Mark for a Vision Sunday together, we were just acknowledging a lot of the change that has occurred in life and in culture and in time around us over the last 2 or 3 years, but also wanted to remember that our mission and vision and core convictions and distinctives and values as a church, those things haven't changed. The very things God was calling us to when Summit began in 2007 are what continue to motivate and compel our ministry to this very day. Everything we do here built off of 3 real core convictions for us. One, that God, whatever God's going to do in the world and redeeming people to himself, he desires to do through all of Christ's people, the church. Not just those who work at the church or lead in the church, but all of Christ's people are part of God's brilliant design to take the beauty of the gospel into every corner of the earth for his glory. Secondly, that God wants to do that through a leadership that sees empowering and equipping other people in their giftedness as just as important as using their own gifts. That the reality is the task before the leadership of the church is to celebrate and serve and encourage and equip the body to do the work of the ministry. And to release you to go with God's blessing as you go wherever God sovereignly calls you. And lastly, that we believe God desires to do that through primarily a decentralized structure, that God wasn't calling us to make it as big as we could make it, as fast as we could grow it, but to spread it far and wide and do so as long as God allows us to continue to bless others as they go, to start other churches and other ministries in partnership with the gospel of Jesus Christ that work in our place, and to believe that everything God entrusts to our care is to be stewarded and held with open hands, released as ever he so desires, and to do that with joy. And that drives so much of who we are, because our mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without them ever having to come or go anywhere, which means you're a part of that. because the gospel goes in you. That's how God designed it. And we took time on that first Sunday to be mindful of the fact that that means our own formation in Christ Jesus, our own learning to grow up in who we are in Christ and be mature in Christ and live in the realities of who we are in Christ is absolutely essential to the things we believe God wants to do in this geography and beyond. The good news of the gospel that we spoke about earlier is that Jesus has made a way for us to actually treat as dead, that which is dead in sin, and say yes through repentance and faith to that which is alive and right and good in Jesus Christ, and then to continue to wear that clothing, to continue to grow up in the maturity of that reality and that identity that we have been given in Christ Jesus. It's like putting on the clothes of righteousness and learning how to wear them and live in them because it's who we actually are, thanks be to God, through His Son Jesus Christ and through the help of His Holy Spirit. But that can be messy, right? It's messy learning how to get dressed for a toddler. There's clothes everywhere, and sometimes you put them on backwards, and you're not sure how to actually walk straight in shoes that are on the wrong feet. And God so patiently and generously and kindly says, no, I'm here with you. I'll help you grow up in that righteousness. That's the aim of my heart for you. It's the aim of the leadership of the church to present all mature in Christ Jesus for every good work God has prepared for His glory. That you and I would become livable, tangible, accessible proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever God has placed us. And that has so much to do with who we are as a church. It means, according to the Apostle Paul, it means that the formation of everyone at Summit should be important to everyone at Summit. It means the growing up and maturing of every believer at Summit Church is actually something every believer at Summit Church is supposed to care about. And it's so tethered to who we are as a church. What we're going to talk about today is also tethered to that. It lives inside of that reality as well. And I'm going to share that with you, and I'm going to read a passage over you, and then I'm going to answer a common objection to what we're talking about today, if you'll bear with me. I think what we want to talk about today is what it looks like to live generously for the sake of God's glory and motivated by His generosity to us in the gospel. And I think if you had to hang a big idea in front of us this morning, it would be that God always intended that His people would live a divinely would be a divinely distinct conduit of His generosity. I think God has always intended that His people would be this distinct representation of His generosity to us. I'm going to read this passage, and then I want to answer what is likely at least an objection you've heard if you're not thinking yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth says these words. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that, as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. Or you could say still had no lack. Paul's addressing something around the idea of generosity in life. And before we jump into that, and because generosity is tied most notably to money, it's elsewhere. It lives in hospitality. It lives in the resources that have been entrusted to our care, to our homes, relationships, time, energy, efforts, talents, all of those things. But it lives notably tied to money. I want to answer what I believe is a sometimes common objection. And the objection might go something like this. Here we go again. Why is the church always talking about money? And it's a fair question. And I want to treat it as a fair question and answer at least a few points of how to address the objection. The first is this. Jesus talks about money significantly and substantially when he teaches. He never shies away from the conversation. He's not embarrassed by the conversation. He's not anxious or nervous about the conversation. And he joyfully and rightly talks about it time and time and time again. Secondly, I think he does so because he knows something that we are also aware of, but sometimes fail to admit or don't like to. And that is, money has a unique, sly way of corrupting one's heart. It works underneath in the motives, in the recesses of the heart, and it corrupts easily. Jesus never condemns money. He never condemns money. He condemns the love of money, the idolatry of money, the way in which you build your whole life on money. But money itself, he knows, is not the issue. It's the heart's interaction with money that has to be addressed. And because Jesus always went after the heart, read Gospel of Mark, he is not afraid to talk about money because he knows the unique way, the peculiar kind of way that the human heart and money will be bound and interacting. And so he addresses it, as should the church. Which lastly, I would argue, if the question was raised, why is the church talking about money? I would simply say, of course we are. Naturally we are. Because if Jesus' desire and invitation, which we saw just last week in Mark chapter 8, was that if you're going to follow me, it means the entirety of your life is released to me. Then I think it would be very intriguing why we would agree to that invitation to give him all of life, but somehow assume he meant nothing about our money. That he wanted everything but money. And therefore, we believe this is a discipleship issue, whether we like it or not, and that goes for me as well. So before I jump into what I think Paul's saying and challenging to us, corporately and individually, I want to share with you a little bit of my own journey, even walking into this morning and into this text that happened even this week. We were in Houston meeting with some church planters and partnering network there in Houston, Texas this week. Friends of ours that have planted churches, they have 135 plus churches in Houston working together in partnership and in partnership to start new churches. It's pretty profound. And I was challenged this week by two things as I read this text and by my time in Houston. The first thing is, one of the things I need to admit to you for me personally, this doesn't apply to you necessarily, this is my own admission when I come to a passage and an understanding of a text like this and when I wrestle with it in my own life and my own heart, is this. Frequently for my life and my heart, the wrestle with generosity is an acknowledgement of my lack of belief and trust in Genesis 1:1. God created the whole world. He was here eternally, created the whole world, and everything belongs to him. He's got a right to ownership of the whole world. I think of Psalm 16, who says, I lack no good thing, or I have no good thing. Sorry, I have no good thing apart from you. You're the owner of it all. Every good thing I have, you've given me. A clear mind, a body that works, a brain that functions, the ability to work and make money, the ability to think about money, anything that has to do with money, it's because you were generous to me. And my inability at times to remember that God actually is the rightful owner to the whole world and my life causes a competition at times to believe that he has a right to it and that he can provide. Because he's also the sustainer of everything he created. There's nothing today held together in this world that isn't held together by the power of his word and his affection and the power of his sovereignty and his promise. It's all him. And my own wrestle in the category of generosity is at times a wrestle with whether or not God actually owns it all. The second thing came by word this week through a faithful pastor who had been serving for 30 plus years at a church in Houston. And it was an acknowledgement and a kind reminder from God's heart that I talk a lot. We talk a lot at Summit. I talk a lot in my own life with Jamie and with our children about stewardship and generosity and finances, and we feel things. We have certain needs that are in front of us or wants even. Like, you can put them all there and you can wrestle with which is which. We talk about it a lot. I pray about it very little. I was reminded of that this week. The invitation of God is, hey, come talk to me about that. And frequently when it comes to money, it's just easier to do the math. And that's been my journey walking toward this morning, is that sometimes I get caught up in the math, sometimes I get caught up in the numbers, sometimes I get caught up in the need, sometimes I get caught up in thinking of all the ways I can solve the problem. And few times over the last season of life and ministry have I found myself pleading with the Lord to meet me in the moment and to give me wisdom and discernment for what he wants and what he's leading us toward. And that was good and necessary for me to hear, because guess what? It actually applies to a lot more in my life than just generosity. It's this failure sometimes to remember that the Father is gently, graciously, joyfully saying, come talk to me about that. Just come talk to me about it. I have good things for you. In that light, I come to you in humility in a text that I think is important for us, because I think it's a discipleship issue. I think it has to do with what it means to live joyfully in following Jesus Christ. And as I said before, geared primarily at those who call Summit Church home, but broadly to everyone who's a follower of Jesus, I submit ourselves and myself to this text with you this morning. I think Paul says, at least in the time we have, which is a little limited, I think he says at least, like a good pastor, I think he says at least three things about generosity here. And I just want to share those with you. The first shows up immediately in chapter 8 and then is kind of brought back to attention in the middle of these first 15 verses, and that is this: that generosity is an act of grace and it is active participation with God's own heart. Generosity is an act of grace, and it is active participation with God's own heart, so it's a part of who God is. In chapter 8, verse 1, it just says this: we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So there's something tied to generosity with the actual heart of or character of grace that exists in who God is. It picks up again in verses 6 through 9, and listen to what he says. Accordingly, we urge Titus so that he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and love, our love for you, those are all good things, right? These are beautiful, mindful, wonderful things to grow up in and to excel in. He says, you excel in this act of grace also. So you're seeing this pattern that it is the grace of God that actually is the heart of generosity. It's who God is. What you are participating in when you participate in generosity is not actually detached from who you are. Now that becomes clearer in just a moment, but for now, know this. It is attached to who you are because it's who he is. And then if you carry on in verses 6 through 9, as you turn over to verse 8, it says, I say this not as a command, we'll come back to that, but prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine, for, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Generosity is an act of grace, and it is a divine way to participate with the heart of God. I mean, that's the invitation when you follow Jesus. According to Jesus, it's like, hey, come get in on my way of life. Come get in on my nature and character. Come get in on my promises. Come get in on all the things that I am doing to make all things new and to bring about a new kind of kingdom that will last forever and forever and forever. And one of the ways you participate in that, according to the text of Scripture, not just here, in numerous places, is you grow in the act of grace, which is generosity, which means you are a person increasingly understanding that every good thing you have comes from the hand of a generous God. And to model his life is to model generosity. Secondly, I think generosity is anchored in and dependent upon joy, not wealth. Do not forget this. I forget this. You forget this. We all forget this. Generosity is anchored in and dependent upon joy, not wealth. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 has words and phrases that my mind has a hard time reading together. Just in the reading of the text, it's actually hard to hear and say aloud these phrases on top of each other. Listen to these phrases. For in a severe test of affliction, so that's the context. If you want the backdrop of what's going on with the church in Macedonia, they're not going through easy town. They're not skating through life where life is comfortable and there's just an abundance of everything. And this is the moment they get to just kind of pour that out on everybody. Life's not easy. They are currently facing suffering and difficulty and affliction in a severe way. That's the backdrop. Now listen to that backdrop and these phrases that Paul speaks about them. Abundance of joy, extreme poverty, wealth of generosity. Think about that. I don't connect those things. I don't naturally connect those kinds of things together. Abundance of joy, extreme poverty, wealth of generosity. I know that reality. I see that reality. If you've ever gone anywhere with in the world where you have encountered people who have significantly less than you and cannot stop overflowing with joy, you discover this reality. I remember a lady who was speaking to us, and I've shared this before, in Kenya, in Africa, at the most humble of homes. Speaking in a generous and kind way, answering a question that was asked of her about the joy that exists in the church and the people that we were with that morning, and what is the anchor or the root of that. And her response was, here we only have Jesus. Where you live, you have Jesus and a million other things. Like there is this reminder from Paul that when you understand what you have comes from the hand of a generous God, and that apart from him, you live with nothing, that can actually be life. So there is real poverty going on in the church in Macedonia, and it can be spiritual as well to be reminded of the generosity of God. But he says about this church, they lived in affliction and suffering, and they had nothing. They barely had their own needs being met. Right? That's the heart of poverty is extreme when it is you do not know if the physical, mental, emotional, spiritual health needs of your life are even going to show up. And he says, out of that, they were full of joy, abounding in joy, and a wealth of generosity came. That has to mean for you and I that generosity is not anchored to and not dependent upon salaries and checking accounts and saving accounts and 401ks and fill in the blank. And we all say amen. We do. I do. You do. Frequently. Until those are down. Because let's be honest, I love Paul's words here, but doesn't it feel a little bit easier when they're up? Like, it feels a little bit like maybe joy and stuff that we want to do, things we might need, ways we might encourage. I mean, who hasn't had that conversation with God? Lord, if you should raise all those numbers up, I'll give it away like crazy. And some do. And it may or may not be generous. Because according to Paul, the heart of generosity is not anchored to the numbers. That's so hard for me to get. I get it, right? Life's life. Like, it happens. Numbers work. Sometimes they add up, sometimes they don't. Sometimes you can pay, sometimes you can't. I get all of that. In light of all of that and despite of all of that, Paul says, I want you to know generosity is anchored in joy. And when a joy abounds in Jesus, you can find a contentment of little or nothing that actually can overflow in a wealth of generosity. And it might cost you something. The other piece to that joy is found in verse 8 when he says, I say this not as a command. I think it's really critical that Paul is looking back at you and at me and saying, I need you to know something. I'm not commanding you to give. I'm not commanding you to live generously. I would say to you, I don't care what the numbers are. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. I genuinely don't. I know what my wife and I give and our family gives. I know how we think through that and pray about that and how we want God to continue to grow that. That I know. What I want for us as a church is to be a people recognized as abounding with such joy that regardless of the situations that are going on in the life of their church or lives within their church, they overflow in a wealth of generosity and they seem happy to do it. It feels like there's no compulsion. It feels like there's no one tugging. It feels like there's no one begging or pleading. As a matter of fact, it's weird. It's like the opposite. They are pleading to participate, though they themselves have such little means to do so. They abound with joy, and it turns into a wealth of generosity. Why? Because it's not commanded. It's changed hearts in Jesus Christ, living in the joy of Christ, and saying, whatever's mine is yours. Spend my life. Spend it. Spend my house and my time and my energy and my resources and all the possessions I have and the relationships I have. Use them for your glory and your power to be on display, because what I am discovering is that life with you abounds with joy. It's real. It's better. It goes farther than what I think I need. And if it's not a command and it's anchored in grace and it overflows out of joy, then what does compel it? Lastly, generosity is motivated by the gospel, and it's costly and not cheap. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. There's nothing cheap about that. I don't know the last time you considered just how rich a position Jesus left to enter into the poverty of our sin and to make a way of freedom and salvation that would lead to life eternal, hope unending, until we see him face to face and abounding in joy and abundant life. But I can promise you, it far exceeds what I tend to think about when costly, sacrificial opportunities to bless or give away are in front of me. And Paul reminds them, this is as you ought. It's between them and the Lord. There's not a command. It's an abundance of joy. It's compelled by the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who had this rich position but enters freely into the poverty of our sinfulness so that he might set us free and give us life and hope in a future that abounds forever and actually changes us from the inside out so that we might learn the way of Jesus and his kingdom and then live accordingly, because that's who we now are, changing everything about who we actually are. That's the beauty of it. And then Paul looks at him and says, do according to what God tells you. Do according to the means by which God has given you to be a blessing and a conduit. It's as though Paul reminds them, hey, remember, God is saying something to you. Here's what he's saying. Come talk to me about it. Come talk to me about everything you have, everything you want, everything you need, everything you're fearful of losing. And I will grow you and lead you and transform you into a life of generosity, compelled by the love that you have experienced in Jesus Christ, by my generosity to you and grace and mercy, and by the joy I have in store for you. That would allow generosity to abound within these four walls and then just pour over everywhere else God needs it. I believe that. In this moment, I want to, sometimes I resist the temptation a little bit to like, or not the temptation, the need to tell you kind of where we are, because I want to be transparent and honest about where some of it is in this moment. And simultaneously, I do not want you to shift your heart and mind to numbers. I really do think God's got us. I'm not worried about that. He's got you, and that may mean something that we need to help with. If there's needs here, God designed that his church would be a conduit of his generosity. So if you're in need here, we want to help you. If you're a college student here, you're like, hey, man, thanks for the generosity talk. I don't even know how to pay for my books. Like, so let me just take the hook off just for a moment for college students. There are ways in which God's calling you to be generous. I get that. They're going to look a lot different than some of the others in this room. So I don't think you're absent the compelling invitation to live in the life of generosity of the heart and character of God. I just don't want you to hear that what we really want you to do is go stir up a bunch of money to help us here. We want to help you, serve you, love you, encourage you while you're here. If you're a guest, again, no burden. For those of you who call Summit home, I think there's an invitation here to an acknowledgement of where we are, where we're leading, and where God's heading, where we're heading with him as he leads us. And really just an invitation to pray and ask the Lord what he wants you to do here and outside of here. That's the invitation. There is no command. There is no checking up on you like, hey, you said, this is what you said. It's the compelling invitation to participate in the life that God's called us to. It's the compelling invitation to be who we actually already are. We are already in Christ Jesus a people known for generosity. The church has been known for that throughout its history. The actual black eyes on the church are the times where it's not. At Summit Cherrydale, we are currently in this year about 9% behind, which equals $32,000 behind our expectation of budget giving and where we are in actuality. Here's a few things you need to hear me say about that. One, we have continued by God's grace to be able to pay ministry partners, missionaries, places where we lease or own property, and our staff. Tight, yes. Faithful and provided for, yes. So thank you for your participation in our generosity here and the ways in which we think God's called us to steward that for his sake. I think we can make that number up, but I honestly trust the Lord with what he wants to do there. Because I think the invitation is more about allowing all of us the space to say, God, what's going on in my heart in regard to this reality? And wherever he expands that, I'm going to celebrate. My wife and I give here regularly, faithfully, I hope, sacrificially. And we give outside of here because we think there are things God's called us to outside of here. And our desire is that God would increase that generosity time and time again. the pastor that I told you about down in Texas that really challenged my heart in prayer, and he did so in a multitude of ways. It just noticeably hit here because of the preparation for this Sunday. He pastors a very large church with a very large staff and building and all of those things. That part is whatever. They give 50% of their income away. The average church in America gives 3% of its income away. That's a tragedy. Our hope and prayer is that wherever we live in the 12, 13, 14% of our gifts here given away out back outside of Summit is that that would continue to grow and that God would change the radical ways we think about generosity as a church. Summit as a whole this year is about 15% behind. That equates to about $180,000. And I'm not actually nervous or anxious about that at all. Some people go, well, what are you guys doing wrong? And again, we're going to be faithful stewards of what we have. So going into next year, we're going to adjust our budgeted expectations and be faithful of what we have and what we think's coming in. And people who call this place home will give you an opportunity to think about that with us in November. But the truth is, God's met every need we've had, and I think he's going to continue to do it. And I don't know how the whole thing moves and works in God's providence and kindness, because I have friends who are in ministry that are just having wide open, fabulous years, and others who are really struggling far more than we are. And I go, I trust the providence of God there, right? You look out in the world, sometimes you see things flourish and be blessed, and sometimes you feel like they're all wrestling. You're like, God, what are you up to? I don't understand all this. And at the end of Psalm 73, the psalmist says, well, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Portion forever. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may declare all of his works. It's his nearness, he says, that actually allows me to realize he's my refuge. I'll talk about him as long as I live because he's the portion that provides for everything I have need of. And to some he blesses, and to some he restrains. And sometimes we've been in seasons where it's overflowing, and sometimes we're in seasons where we're holding on. And this is such a season. We're going to be wise stewards. We're going to adjust our budget accordingly, and we're going to be faithful to commitments we've made. The invitation is, at whatever level God calls you to, jump in. Here and outside of here, because I can't wait to see the joy you get to experience when you realize that softening the grip and opening the hand is actually an avenue to getting more of the beauty and the understanding of what it is God actually has in store for you in Christ Jesus. Not some health, wealth, prosperity, gospel stuff. I'm talking about the fact that you get to see the heart of God, participate with the heart of God, and then watch him lead you to joy. And sometimes that actually means more costly sacrifice and difficulty. It doesn't always equate to like, whoo, I just won the lottery. It's such garbage. Like Jesus himself said that there is a rich treasure in being obedient to God. And there was joy set before him to endure the cross. And it was the joy of Jesus to lay down his life and to walk around without a place to lay his head and fulfill the prophecy spoken about him, to eat and be nourished by every word out of the mouth of the Father and to do what the Father had for him to do. That's life. Somehow, some way, in my own heart, maybe not yours, but in my own heart, somehow, some way, it's so binding to think that life is also attached back here to comfort and paying bills and having savings accounts that'll last forever until they're gone. Generosity is so much more than money. It's joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ that says everything I have is now opened up to you. And I'm not there, just between us. But oh, how I want to live in a place where all of my life and everything God has lavished on my life gets opened as a conduit to be generous because he is generous, to give because he gives, to bless when he says bless, to hold when he says hold for the time that he says go. Those are the things that I think he's inviting us into. Not commanding, demanding, compelling. The category for us at Summit Cherrydale that I think practically we have to grow in the most as we finish this year and go into the next is, would we be a people who are consistent in our kindness and our generosity in this act of grace. So just so you know, part of this year's difficulty as stewards of the things that you've entrusted to us to be generous with, and just fill in the blank real quick, we have given away far more than just ministry commitments, missionary commitments, and staffing and organizations because you've been generous. God's allowed us to do ministry outside these four walls in numerous ways and inside these four walls in ways you can't even comprehend, in meeting the needs of people who call Summit home. It's because of your generosity. So this is not a guilt trip, and this is not a heavy hammer. You've been generous. That's why I don't care about the number. We may have overshot and projected the number. What has come in has been what we needed. I'm thankful for that. And it's because of you. One of the hard parts in stewarding that has been the roller coaster of giving this year. And what I mean by that is we have 1 or 2 months that just are kind of what you might say normal in the scope of a year around Summit. We've had 3 months this year spread out over the course of the 9 months so far that have just been a half or less than normal. And we just didn't see those coming. And I don't even know what's behind them. Fear of the economy or what is ahead, new needs you didn't expect, things that came about in your life that just weren't there when we started this. I don't honestly care. I do. I mean, sorry, that sounded wrong. I care deeply about those things. I don't care about the adjustments of those things. I'm saying those are one of the things that's been hard to steward. So an appeal from us to you and in our own hearts is let's grow in consistency so that we can continue to meet those needs as they rise up. But we understand that there are times where you go, impossible. And we want to help with that. I think if we grew in consistency, we remembered the fact that God always intended his people would be a divine conduit of his generosity. And if we actually considered the principle of Jesus, that is, I think he's more interested in your heart than he is a number. I think he cares deeply about how your heart is wrestling with what he owns and is calling you to live generously with. That's the win. And that's the invitation from us today. I'll trust the Lord. What we said is what we said. What he has said is what he has said. And today we have an opportunity to end our time together being reminded of what I think is the real motive behind life and generosity. I'm going to ask Chris and the others to come. We have the opportunity to come to the Lord's table together this morning. And I hope and pray it's a palpable reminder that something binds us here together greater than need, greater than abundance, and greater than generosity. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that is a generous good news God gave us, right? It would be a really amazing thing in the upstate and beyond the upstate if God raised up people who were so engulfed in the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and joy started to fill their countenance, right? Like life comes at you fast and hard and sometimes unexpected. But even as life comes at you in ways that are extreme, severe, those are words used in the Church of Macedonia, severe affliction, extreme poverty, even when God brings those things your way, it would be a compelling reality to see a people whom God was transforming so much in the hope of the gospel that there was this abounding kind of joy in their countenance. And what came out of them was basically the plea, Lord, my life belongs to you. Every part of it is yours. Spend it as you please. And the compelling reminder for that is Jesus Christ. We're going to invite you to the table. This is a table of remembrance for all who are in Christ Jesus by faith, who have been redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ, I've never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no better, more glorious time than to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to come to this table and remember the sacrifice on our behalf. And if you are his, a beloved son or daughter by faith, we are going to come with great joy to this table together in just a moment. It's a table where we are mindful of the fact that God has demonstrated costly love in our place, and we remember with great joy the generous and willing sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We're going to wait on one another, so in a moment they're going to begin to play. You can move to the table in the back or this table up front. Take the elements back to your seat, and then together we will remember the sacrifice of our Lord and spend some time enjoying Him. So we invite you to the table when the music begins, and if you would, just wait on one another, and in just a moment we will remember these things together.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.